Thank you very much. It is a huge privilege to be here again. I can't believe that was 5 years ago. It was 2019. But it was a huge privilege to speak to the young people of this region at the Youth Alive Conference. That's where I first met Prudy as well. And it's been fantastic to grow a friendship with this church since then, and a privilege to be here today. It's really important to me today to start by acknowledging the local Pekwarong and Kire Wurrung peoples of the Gundijimara, did I get that right? Gundijimara Eastern Ma Nations, who were the traditional custodians of the land on which we gather to worship today, but the land we're now all collectively responsible for, right? Because God gave us dominion here on the earth and we're all called to steward it well. I'd like to honour the Pekwarong and Kire Wurrung elders, past, present and future, and my prayers are genuinely with them, as they've also been here with you at Gateway as I've been preparing this word for Mother's Day service this week. And thank you to Tim and the church for allowing me to do that acknowledgement. So important to me. It would be remiss of me to begin without also acknowledging all the amazing women for Mother's Day within the room. So happy Mother's Day. Let's give all the women in the room a big round of applause. And I do mean all the women, not just those who have their own children. Now, I understand that today is a sensitive day for some. Today is very much a day of celebration, and I don't want to take away from that. But I also want to acknowledge that everyone has a different story when it comes to parenthood. And that has the potential to make Mother's Day and Father's Day, when it rolls along, really tough. Maybe you didn't have the greatest relationship with your mum, or your mum wasn't around for very long, or maybe you had the most wonderful mum and she's since passed away. And these can all make Mother's Day a reflective one and can sometimes leave us with a few more questions than we have answers for. Maybe you long to be a mum and for various reasons you haven't been able to yet. Or maybe your time has passed. Maybe you've lost children yourself and that makes Mother's Day really, really difficult indeed. As a single woman with no children myself, I know I always appreciated being acknowledged on Mother's Day that by churches that were smart enough to know that mothers aren't just women who've physically given birth to babies, although my hat goes off to those of you who have. What a miracle, hey? I see this beautiful little newborn in the front here. So incredible. But if you are a woman who's been a children's ministry volunteer, if you are a nurse, if you're a teacher, if you're a nanny, a childcare worker, a counsellor, maybe you're even a businesswoman that doesn't relate to the word nurturer, but you are a pioneer. You are birthing things within this world. Life comes in many different forms, and so I want you all to know you're an important and valuable part of what it takes to raise life within this world, because it takes a village, right? Anyone with children will tell you it takes a village. So my prayer today is that no matter what your story, you feel seen and encouraged and celebrated, and that includes everyone that's watching online today as well. Let me pray quickly. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word that you've placed on my heart today, for the people that are in this room. God, I pray for all the mums, for all the women, and especially for all the men that champion them along and encourage them to be the best version of themselves. God, I thank you. I thank you so much for the word that you've given me today. And my prayer is that everybody's hearts are open to hear whatever it is that you would like to whisper to their hearts today. So use me, God, and I thank you that you've given me the words to speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, last year, in June 2023, the Australian Bureau of Statistics recorded that of all family units in Australia, 15% are single parent families. Now, I don't know if that surprised you or not. That's actually lower than I thought it would be, given that the divorce rate is about 50%. But of those single parent families, 80% of those are single mothers. So if you're here today and you fall into that category, I want to remind you that despite how it might often feel, you are not alone. And I suggest that no matter what your circumstance, especially as followers of Jesus, we all experience times where we look around the world we live in today and we can feel pretty alone. But the beauty of how Jesus calls us to contribute to his kingdom and the significance of the local church, which I'm so passionate about, is that we're not called on our own. In 1989, I made a decision for Jesus when I was just 5 years old. Now, obviously, as a child, though that was a very real prayer for me, I still remember where I was when I prayed that prayer. I was kneeling on my bed. I'm not sure why I was on the bed and not beside the bed, but I do remember that. When you're a child, you don't really comprehend the impact that that decision to follow Jesus will have on the rest of your life. It's a pure heart decision. I then didn't go to church as a teenager. Thankfully, my Christian education fostered my faith when I was at school. And as my Year 12 exams approached, I felt led to go to church and really lean into my faith and my prayer life as the pressure of this impending doom of exams came upon me. But this was my introduction back into church life as an adult. And as an 18-year-old, I guess this was the moment that God helped me to understand what it would mean, the cost of living a life sold out to Jesus. It was during a sermon series called Higher Level Living that I could feel the Holy Spirit quickening my heart. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling, but just challenging me to live a life transformed by his love for his glory and for the benefit of others. But at the same time, I became very aware that my life would start to look very different and take a very different trajectory to a lot of my friends from school. And it was daunting until God gave me the revelation that he doesn't ask us to do faith alone. If you've brought your Bibles along with you, we're about to open up to Luke chapter 9. Is anyone a fan of still bringing their Bibles with them? The scripture will be on the screen as well. But as you open up to Luke 9, as you do that, I want every individual here to please be listening very carefully because this is so important. It's important for our hearts that you know you are not alone because we're called to step out in faith together. So let's dive into Luke chapter 9. We read here that Jesus sends the 12 disciples out into Galilee. Reading from verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had called the 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as your testimony against them.' So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere." Yeah, amen. Now, this is what I really love. I'm passionate about opening up the Word because I love it when you find other bits of Scripture that give you a little bit more insight into the same story. So we find the same account of this story in Mark chapter 6 with one added little bit of detail that's really important. Mark 6 verse 7 says, "Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. He called them first to himself," and that's where revival starts, yes, when he calls us to him, to his heart, "and then he sent them out two by two, not alone." You see, church, we need to come together like we are today to be sent together. And this reminded me as I was preparing of a scripture that most people are familiar with from Ecclesiastes 4. Verse 9 to 12, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Now, church, I'm going to be really honest with you. I used to not like these verses very much. This is a passage that's constantly read out at weddings. And while they fit the occasion of marriage covenants beautifully, as a single person, I've sat through countless weddings hearing as if on repeat, two are better than one. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. And I would sit there and think, God, is that really true? Come on, do you really believe that, God? But context is everything, right? Thankfully, context is everything. And of course, the truth is this scripture isn't exclusively referring to couples at all. It's actually referring to fellowship, to witnesses. And we know this from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, much like our court system today, requires two or more witnesses to confirm testimony. Isn't that cool? Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offence they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Testimony only has power in numbers. We are called together. He calls us together. You are not alone. Whether in pairs or groups, the books of Acts also gives us endless examples of the effectiveness of twos and of teams. They were sent out in fellowship, Barnabas and Paul being just one of those teams that were sent together with the message of God's gracious offer of the gospel to all who would repent and believe. And what happened? Well, we read of the explosive growth of the church in Antioch and so on and so forth. And that's really the reason we're all sitting here today, because his word has lasted through the generations. Now, after the 12 were sent out, Jesus' workforce grows from 12 to 72, or 70 in some translations of the Bible, in Luke chapter 10. But clearly it's hard to find committed workers, which is still the case today, isn't it? Because it's easy to make excuses, hey. Just prior to sending out the 72, Jesus is assembling his team. But let's read what happens before that. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.'" Now, this does not actually mean that the man's father was already dead. This phrase, "I must bury my father," was a common figure of speech back in those days. It means, let me wait until I receive my inheritance. In other words, maybe in a few years, Jesus, when it's convenient for me. Have we ever thought that? Have we ever thought those words? Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying, let the world, those spiritually asleep, take care of the mundane things. Choose instead to live a life transformed by my purposes for you, greater than what you could ever dream or imagine. And you don't have to do it alone. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I always thought this passage was so harsh. But again, with proper context, it's a very real challenge. I'm sure there's a few farmers in the congregation. Do we have any farmers here? Yep. A ploughman looking back cuts a crooked furrow. There's a warning here to not let our past be the excuse that takes us off track, that stops us moving forward for the mission that God has for us. And we can only step fully into our next season of staying the path and the direction God wants us to go in if we stop looking backwards. Stop comparing the past to the present and stop holding on to what is past. A few years ago at my church, one of our elders shared a prophetic word. And for anyone new here this morning, a prophetic word is a thought that someone feels God has given them to share with others. The elder said he felt prompted to share that God was telling us that we needed to pack our past in our backpack and let them go. And I stand here with God as my witness to tell you that that night I went home from church and the zip on my backpack literally broke. I actually had to get rid of my backpack. And it was like God was telling me, you have to listen to this, Georgia. But don't just listen. You have to action it. If you really want to join me as a co-laborer, you really need to action this. The context for me at the time was I'd just returned from living 4 years in London, and it was an amazing time of my life, and God gave me some of the most amazing adventures and stories, which I don't have time to tell you today. But if my mind had have continued to stay in the UK, I'd never have settled into the mission and the calling that God had for me here. Another excuse that I've seen a lot of my friends fall for, it's a lie of the enemy, is that I'm not ready for what God has next for me because I'm not married, because I'm alone. But I wouldn't have achieved even a quarter of the adventure God has had me on since I became an adult if I believed that. I wonder what lie or what part of the past you're still focusing on and where that's leading you. These verses in Luke that warn about the crooked furrow shows us that Jesus doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us to follow him into the trenches. He said, no one who puts a hand to the plow looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He wants both our hands committed to the plow, our eyes and our prayers focused on the harvest that's ahead of us and around us. And we don't do it alone. Praise God. Jesus examples to us in Luke 9 that the work of transforming people's lives is not just up to him. Jesus' life is an example for us to follow, not just observe. He brought the disciples together and showed them what he wanted them to do, what they were capable of, and then he gave them the power and the authority to do it. And this was also the case for the 72 Jesus sends out, and it's also true for us. And when we choose to step into God's purposes for us, when we choose to step into building his kingdom, to sharing the good news of Jesus with others, we get to know that he goes with us and that we get to go with each other. Isn't that cool? In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. They were preparing the way for him. This was his final journey into Jerusalem. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I'm sure all the farmers in the room today can tell you that having too fewer workers at harvest time can see a crop rot in the field. And that's devastating. Farmers get some rest in the winter, but the summer harvest season often sees them working day and night. I've worked on a farm before. It's hot, sweaty, filthy, muscle-aching work. But so too for the harvest of God's kingdom. It's not easy, especially when there's not enough people to share the load of standing in the gap, of doing the hard yards that come with proclaiming, just like Isaiah did, God, I'm going to follow you. Send me, God. I'll stand in the gap. There comes a point in our devotion where we must turn to action. God calls us to prayer and to be workers. I'm always amazed by the fact that Jesus wants us as co-laborers. God doesn't need us, but he does want us. His desire is that we partner with him. The creator of the whole universe wants to use me. Blows my mind. He's created us to do good works and proclaim his kingdom come. Not live a life of comfort and ease. He calls us together and gives us his power to do the dirty work of the kingdom. So my challenge this morning is, when was the last time you got amongst the weeds? We have a world in need of triage and a harvest in need of tending, and a church around the world that needs to be more ready than ever. But the enemy, through his lies, through our society, has fooled us into thinking that we have to do it by ourselves. And so we think we don't have what it takes to do it alone. Or anxiety overcomes us because we think we've got to do it by ourselves. But Jesus' deepest desire is that we don't enter those fields alone, but as fellow laborers. And this is going to look like many different things. If you're running a children's program, that team looks like seed planters. And I'm sure that Tim would love it if you felt called to that, that if you wanted to put your garden gloves on and get involved, and that gets you out of your comfort zone, that's awesome. But the harvest isn't merely within the confines of this church. Amen? Thank goodness. Being commissioned together means living out our relationship with Jesus outside of this church building, outside of just Sundays. I hope you're picking up by now that God doesn't gather us together to keep us here. So what does meeting the needs of this world mean for each of you? Well, are you the Christian in your workplace that nobody knows about? Are you the one that when asked what you did on the weekend, you tell them about what you did on Saturday and don't tell them that you came to church on Sunday? I've found that the easiest way when I've been in a non-Christian workplace to let my colleagues know that I'm a Christian, just by answering their question about what I did on the weekend. And usually they have even more questions after that. It helps me instead of finding a way to try and bring God up in a forced conversation that makes things a bit awkward. Maybe it means inviting the new person you met in the foyer this morning out for coffee sometime. Or mums, do the other parents notice if you speak to the scanty woman that is dressed interestingly at the school gate? The one who goes home and might drink every night because she's lonely. Do they notice how you treat people like that? Or maybe you are this woman. And if so, Jesus wants you to know that no matter how you've lived and what choices you've made, he loves you so much. And that if you'll just allow him into your heart and accept his grace and redemption, as you choose to believe in him, he's going to transform your life in ways you never expected, and he'll show you the way. But you don't have to do that alone. There's a whole host of people here on earth and in heaven cheering you on. Men, do other dads at your boys' football training notice how beautifully you love and respect your wife? Do they notice the way you refrain from joining into the unhealthy banter about women? Here's a quote from one of my favourite apologists, a woman called Dorothy L. Sayers, from her book, Are Women Human? She writes this about Jesus. I love it. Perhaps it is no wonder that the women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There had never been such another. A prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronised, who never made arch jokes about them, who never treated them as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them. Who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind, no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words of Jesus that there was anything funny about a woman's nature. Men, can you take a leaf out of the life and ways of Jesus this morning? How you treat women is important, because we're all called together. Just like Jesus sent out the 72, he also sends us out into the 21st century context to reverse the damage the enemy is doing, to reverse the lies he's sowing into our young people, and to bring God's love and God's restorative power to every single circumstance that we can. Our mission is not just to do things, but to be someone, to be a light in dark places and a positive influence when there's negativity, to be the example of grace and love and favour and blessing and compassion and generosity and kindness, to stand up for the oppressed and our biblical values. All are opportunities to share our faith. These are the occasions in which the kingdom of God is advanced, and we have been given the authority in Christ to effect change and to see revival. I don't know about you, but I am praying for Australia, and some exciting things are happening. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even in Warrnambool." Never in my wildest dreams, when I decided to make myself available to God at 18 years old and put him in the driving seat of my life, did I expect to be able to share my faith in all the different contexts right across the world that he's put me in. But please hear my heart. I say this humbly, honestly. He chose to use little ordinary me in ways and places I did not seek. And it has cost me. Labouring in his fields is hard work. It comes with sacrifice. But despite my marital status, I haven't done it alone. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he's calling you too. Your path will look different from mine. He designs our purposes differently, uniquely, according to the gifts that he gives us. But he commissions us to a collective cause, and it's our attitude of being willing that counts. So will you bend low to the harvest today? Are you willing? You are not alone. Church, each Sunday he calls you together. But not only that, he calls you to do this journey of faith together, to do life together, and to do mission together. Are you willing to come on that journey? He promises his power for the road ahead. He'll fill you up and then send you out. You're called together to experience his presence together. And then you get to go to testify together. This is not a call for 10% of the people in this place today. And it's not just for the women either. It's for everybody. Can I ask the music team to come and join me up on the stage, please, as I come into land? Thank you. These guys do such a great job. Church, Jesus seeks to recruit you, not just as a church attender, but as a worker in his harvest field. It's not about attendance. It's about transformation. And I'd love to see this church grow, the kids' ministry grow, and the youth ministry grow, and your connect groups grow. But it's not for the sake of bums on seats and having the front row filled up. It's for the sake of people being transformed, because people are choosing to respond to his love and are flooding through the door. Living lives transformed as fully devoted followers of Christ, and then become people that go on to extend that love out into the world. The world who is struggling with loneliness. You get to come alongside them and tell them they don't have to do it alone. That's the vision Jesus hung on the cross and died for. A world reconciled to him. But how will the world know about him if we don't take him to them? Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. He didn't only dwell in the temple. He went to the people, and he commissions us to go make disciples of all the nations, not to stay, but to go. Church, the world awaits his presence, which is now in us and is to come. The 12 and the 70 were sent out to prepare the world to receive their Messiah, but we're called to proclaim his return. Our King is coming back for his bride, for the church. And this doesn't just mean people who turn up to Sunday services. It means those who adore him and are prepared to follow his will. He's gathered you together today to call you to play your part, to roll up your sleeves and put your hand to the plow, to bend low to the needs of this world and meet people where they're at, to be a laborer in his harvest field. You are not alone. We're called together for his spirit to pour out on us so that we can go and proclaim his love and his grace through his sacrifice for us, to proclaim his truth and his return to this broken world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Why don't you all stand? We can pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you want us to be co-laborers with you. You call us to a world in need of your love and your grace. A lonely world out there who are craving friendship and fellowship and community. And we thank you, God, that you have called us to go, to stand in the gap in the world on behalf of you. Lord God, I ask for your power and your presence to fill every single person who can hear my voice right now. God, may you be stirring the hearts of those that you want to go out and be bringing to mind what it is you have that you want them to do to impart your love to the people outside of these walls. God, I thank you that you call us. I thank you for your sacrifice for us, and I thank you that you love us so much that you want us to be a part of your kingdom come. So God, we pray for your kingdom come and your will to be done on this earth and in Warrnambool as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's respond today.